As we continue on through Mark chapter 5, finishing up Mark chapter 5 today, and we're starting in verse 35. We'll read 35 through 43, and then we're going to go back and look at it more closely. Why don't we read this together? Notice it says, while he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house saying, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? And as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not be afraid, only believe. And he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult and those who wept and wailed loudly. And when he came in, he said to them, why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping. And they ridiculed him. But when he had put them all outside, he took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him, and he entered where the child was lying. And then he took the child by the hand and said to her, Talitha kumi, which is translated, little girl, I say to you, arise. Immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age. And they were overcome with great amazement. But he commanded them strictly that no one should know it, and said that something should be given her to eat. Over the past 2 weeks, as I said, we've been looking at two individuals who found themselves in the midst of a desperate situation and then running to Jesus. And as we said last time, remember, that's what we are to do. Whenever we're in a desperate situation, run to Jesus, because he's the one that can get us out of that desperate situation and do the work that needs to be done. Remember the two that we saw? That was first Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue, whose daughter was on the verge of death. And actually, we started the story with him. Remember, back at the beginning of chapter 5, Jairus had been waiting on the Lord as he came across the Sea of Galilee to meet him there. When he got there from the Sea of Galilee, he fell down at his feet and said, my daughter's dying. He said, come with me and touch her. And Jesus began to go with him, remember. And then on the way, what happened? This woman with this flow of blood for 12 years stopped him. And she grabbed a hold of his garment. She didn't get in front of him and stop him. She just reached up and grabbed his garment, and he felt power go out of him. And he realized that he'd been healed. And so he turned around and said, who is it that touched me? Who touched me? And it was that touch. Remember, we talked about breaking through the crowd and getting that touch from Jesus that she needed. She again confessed and came down and fell before the Lord. And again, her desperation turned to joy. But it hadn't yet happened for Jairus. And what's exciting to me about in both of these instances, as they ran to Jesus, yes, they were in a bad situation, but in both of those horrible situations, Jesus came through and delivered them. And not only delivered them, he gave them joy. This is really the common denominator for those who rise from desperation to joy. It's simply Jesus. That's the difference. When you see the world and they're desperate, and you see the world and they're in a bad situation, they stay in that bad situation if they don't run to something. And when they run to people, they don't get much help. A little bit maybe, but not the help that they need. The answer is only found in Jesus. As we talked about in the last couple of weeks, when we find ourselves in those times of desperation, we're different than the world. The world has no hope. The Bible says that the unbeliever is in the world without hope. Now, what a desperate picture that is. That's a sad picture. But that's the picture the Scripture gives. And yet, for you, believer, you, there's hope. And not only is there hope in your situation, there is joy. Now, some of you have gone through situations where you're wondering, could there really be any joy in this? I mean, could there really be any hope that's coming from this? And sometimes it seems like, Lord, you've waited too late. And no doubt Jairus here. I mean, I think about this dad's heart when he's traveling back and he's moving with this crowd and moving with Jesus to go back and touch Jairus' daughter. And Jairus is looking at Jesus and they're going to the house and he's thinking, we can't get there quick enough. It's like, we've got to get there. My daughter's in a tough situation. Let's move. Let's go fast. And probably wanting to move the crowd out of the way so they could speed the pace up. And this woman comes in and stops the whole parade. And I think in Jairus' heart, he must have been going, no, not now. I mean, you can flow for another 10 minutes. You know, we'll get my daughter and then come back and fix your flow. All right. So just kind of relax or whatever. But no, there was a stop there. And this is the sad thing. In the midst of them stopping, it was during that time that apparently his daughter died. Can you imagine being that dad? And so the desperation in his heart is only going to increase and it's only going to get worse. And yet what we can be encouraged in is that we have hope in the Lord and we have joy. And Jesus is going to take this guy and he's going to give him hope and he's going to give him joy by the time this is done. And that's really what we see in this. So we take the story up here in verse 35. Notice it says, while he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? You know, I bet his heart dropped to his feet. I have never been in that situation. But over the last couple of days, I did have a scare. And I, you know, it's funny, I've noticed about my life, God does this. At first, I never really recognized and connected the two together, but God does this, and I don't know how much I like it, but I trust him. It seems that wherever I'm teaching in the Word, God has that happening in my life personally. And so I'm teaching on Jairus' daughter. Well, I went down to Dallas these last couple of days, you know, flying into the hurricane because there was a wedding down there. And of course, I thought, well, I'm going to get out of there in time for the hurricane. Obviously, I did because you guys wouldn't see me here this morning if I hadn't. But I remember I was down there in the room and I'd gone to do the wedding. And at the wedding, in the meantime, before the wedding, Tracy had called and said, you know, Abby's not feeling good. We're going to take her to the doctor, the clinic and all that. And so I said, well, that's fine. I'm sorry she's feeling bad. Talked to her, prayed with her and all. Then I get back home and I turn my computer on and it's like 12 o'clock Dallas time because I had to stay. I was riding with the family and I had to stay till the reception was done and all that. So it's very late our time, actually an hour earlier their time. And I open up my computer and I see these prayer requests for my daughter on the prayer chain. And it says things like this, pray for Abby. They had to take her to the hospital. I'm like, great. Then another one comes in, pray for Abby. They don't know if she'll have to stay overnight or not. I'm great. You know, something to that effect. Then I open up my phone and Tracy has figured out, which I still haven't, how to send a picture. And I don't know, I've never tried that. It's the first time she's done it. You know it would be when I'm in Dallas and my daughter's sick. So she sends me a picture of Abby in a hospital bed with this thing pulled up. No explanation. So I go from we're going to the doctor to all the prayer chain. She's in the hospital. Pray she's okay. My wife's sending me a picture. I'm thinking, is this like the last photo? You know, goodbye, honey. Right? And there's no message to it. And so then I try to get on the phone. Well, because of the hurricane, all the phone lines are tied up in the cell lines because everybody's on the phone all over Dallas trying to call everybody. So I can't get through on the phone. I'm thinking, what is going on? And I realized, you know, God gave me that moment of realizing I was in a desperate, helpless situation. I could not get to my little girl. I couldn't find out what was going on with my little girl. There's nothing I could do. Only Jesus could help. And I found myself in that room pacing back and forth saying, Lord, you're in control. I trust in you. And kids get sick. And I don't know what's going on here, but I knew she had some pretty serious things going on at the time. And God began just to minister to my heart. And he does this. I love it when he does it because he'll begin to say, things are going to be fine. I can sense him in my heart calming me down and giving me that peace that comes when you begin to cry out to him. But I understand that feeling. And this is really where Jairus was, except times 10. Let me say times 1,000. It's one thing to think my daughter's sick and in the hospital and I don't know why and I can't get a hold of anybody. It's another thing to think, you know what, I just got the message, my daughter is dead. That is Jairus. And the comfort that the Lord gave me in that Dallas hotel room is the comfort now that the Lord is going to be giving him, except in much greater measure as he looks into his eyes and begins to minister to him and lets him know that it's going to be okay because he wanted to encourage him. And that is Jairus. I know it looks desperate. I know it looks bad, but things are going to be okay. Jairus needed to learn the same thing that we need to learn, and that is this. With Jesus, there is always hope, no matter the circumstances. No matter. And we've got to learn that. And sometimes we have to go through hard times to learn that. And God shows us his faithfulness, and God shows us his goodness. And in the midst of that, God always responds and blesses us. But also, interesting to me to note here, and this is interesting, right before God did the greatest work that he was going to do in Jairus' life ever, he'd never seen his daughter raised from the dead. He'd never seen anybody raised from the dead. He'd been the ruler of the synagogue. He'd been in the midst of a dead religion because they were not walking with God as a nation. They had a form of religion, but denying God's power. And so now all of a sudden he finds himself in this situation where he's going to see this great thing take place. And I note this, the darkest hour came right before the greatest joy. Isn't that interesting? You've heard the explanation that right before the dawn is the darkest time. I don't know scientifically if that's true. To me, that doesn't make logical sense. But then again, I'm not a scientist, and I'm not always that logical, so you can just kind of do with that what you want. But the bottom line is that right before the greatest joy came, it got the darkest. Gang, listen, some of you this morning might be in a very dark moment right now. Don't despair, because in the midst of that dark moment, it might be God allowing that darkness so that the joy and the light might be that much more rejoicing when it comes. Trust him. And he needed to learn this lesson. And I also think that the enemy was taking advantage of him. You know, I find myself when I'm in these situations, the enemy really takes advantage. And he begins to throw all these things in your mind that could be happening. And no doubt the enemy was saying, it's all done. It's over. You know, the lot of your life, your 12-year-old daughter, she's done. And that's it. And you'll never see her again. You'll never talk to her and all this. And I love it because notice as the enemy attacks him, as his own flesh attacks him, as the darkness begins to close in, notice what the Lord says. I love Jesus. Look at verse 36. And as soon as, ooh, if you're an underliner, that's a good one. Notice how quick Jesus was to respond. As soon as Jesus heard the word, what word? That word that was going to just make his heart sink to the depths. As soon as he heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not be afraid, only believe. I guarantee you their eyes were locked. I love this because Jesus knew he was desperate. Jesus knew his heart had just been ripped open. Was someone coming to the message saying, you know, your daughter, the one you could have been spending the last moments with before she died, and you left to come get help, well, while you were gone, she's dead. And so double whammy. Not only could you not say goodbye to her, but now it's too late. Nobody else can help her. And Jesus grabs him. And I can imagine that lock of the eyes saying, don't doubt, only believe. I love it. Because that is exactly what the Lord does for us in those desperate moments. When you cry out to the Lord, he will lock eyes with you in your heart and say, don't doubt, believe me. I had this happen again. This seems to be tell story about the kids today. But when Tracy was pregnant with our first one, with Adiah, we're in the hospital. And some of you ladies have probably heard of toxemia, eclampsia. I'd never heard of it. I'm very aware of it now. But what happens is the body becomes toxic. The bloodstream becomes toxic because of something to do with the pregnancy. I don't know the medical reasons for it. And there's too much protein in the blood system. And what happens is that if you don't have the baby before that, you can go into convulsions. And the problem with going into convulsions is that you stop breathing, which there's lack of oxygen for you because if the convulsions keep going because the high level of proteins in your blood and all that's happening. And then when your oxygen stops, the oxygen stops to the baby and they both die. And the only answer to that, once you go into convulsions like that, is pentothal, something to put you asleep like for surgery to stop the convulsions. And when they give you the pentothal, it slows down the breathing rate, slows down the baby's heart rate, and you still might lose the baby. And there has to be an immediate surgery where you rush them in for a C-section and all this kind of stuff. Now, I now know that information. At this point, I was standing in the hospital room. I knew none of that. All I knew is my wife was sitting there and we were about to have a baby. As a matter of fact, we joked about it. You know, when you get toxemia, you kind of swell up. And she had just in the last day or two, I didn't know why, we kind of watched her kind of just swell up. And I did probably what a husband shouldn't do. I said, honey, you look swell today. And I shouldn't have done that. I know that. I know I shouldn't have done that. She has forgiven me of that. But here I am making light of it and joking because we're going through this kind of crazy time and all this. And then all of a sudden I see my wife go into convulsions there in the hospital room. As God would have it, there has to be someone there quickly to give the pentothal. Well, the anesthesiologist happened to be making his rounds and was in our room at the time. And God knew that. And God set the whole thing up. And God was ready. And I didn't know what's happening. I just saw my wife going into a convulsion. And if you've seen somebody go into a convulsion, and you're used to it, it's one thing. But if you're not used to it, it's very scary, especially if it's someone that has never had a convulsion that you know and that you love. And you're watching this thing happen. And it was this whole dramatic story. And I'll tell you cry out to God when that happens. I started out loud praying to Jesus and calling on the name of the Lord. There were nurses in there. There was the doctor. And I don't know if anybody got saved by the time we were done, but they heard the gospel. They heard the gospel from beginning to end. They heard the gospel. And just to finish the story to let you know what happened, before they gave her the pentothal, because the nurses were so nervous, they were dropping things and couldn't do anything, the doctor had the presence of mind to be able to get the pentothal, to get over to Tracy, and right before he injected her, she came out of the seizure. And so again, everything was fine. But my point is, there's that feeling of desperation when that happens. And you know what? You realize, I've got to cry out to God. And nobody had to tell me, Mark, cry out to the Lord. They probably would have had to say, Mark, that's enough. You can calm down now. You know, stop screaming. You're not the one having the baby, all right? She is. But the bottom line is, I get a sense of what Jairus was going through here, what he was feeling. And I love this because Jesus grabbed my heart after that and calmed me down. And I just know that he grabbed Jairus' eyes. And I can just see that confidence, that power, looking in his eyes, it's going to be all right. Don't doubt, only believe. And whenever this devastating and crushing news comes our way, we have to remember to look the Lord in the eyes. We have to remember that he's on the throne. We have to remember that he's in control and that he knows what's best for us. And that God is the one that controls all things. And so whenever you hear devastating and fearful news, the Lord would say the same thing to us. That is, don't be afraid, only believe. And I love this because notice he said, only believe. It gives the idea of, you know what, there's no room for anything else right now, Jairus. Don't allow any other thoughts to come in your mind. You know, when I was in that hotel room in Dallas, I had thoughts coming in my mind. You know, what could it be? What could, I don't know, what if that happens? You know, when all these things pop in there, he says, no, don't do that. Only believe. And that is hard. It is hard to get our eyes fixed on the Lord and say, all right, God, I'm just going to trust you. But you know what? God will allow us to go through these desperate times so that we learn that lesson because he knows that's where we're going to find our strength. And so he tells them, you know, just don't doubt, only believe. And notice verse 37, and he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. So the crowd had to stay behind. He took these believers with him. And he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult and those who wept and wailed loudly. Now we have to get a picture here of the background to understand the Middle East and what it was like in that day. You need some history here. You see, what would happen is, even today, they're very demonstrative people. I mean, I guess you would say that I am to some degree. You watch me do all this and whatever. But they are like that in everyday conversations. Everything they do is very demonstrative. You know, they talk with their hands. Their whole body's involved. And when it comes to weeping, when it comes to sorrow, I mean, they weep and they wail. They let it be known, and everybody's weeping and wailing. And now imagine the family there, weeping and wailing, very demonstrative, very loud. And not only that, you've got the community gathering, because remember, Jairus was a very important community figure. And so the fact that, have you heard what? The ruler of the synagogue's daughter has died. No, you're kidding. Everybody rushing to his house. And I get the picture of this whole scene there with all the people gathered and wailing. And it's interesting as well, because this word here, weeping and wailing, it literally means that they were making a certain noise. And what's interesting to me about this noise, they still do that today. If you've ever seen, again, not so much maybe among the Jewish population, but among the Arab population, if you've ever seen them in a funeral or where they're carrying a casket or doing whatever on the news, you'll see them going, blah, 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 blah. You ever seen that? Some of you know what I'm talking about. And you watch that, you go, what are they doing? You know, the blah, 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 blah. That's what this word means. So what you had is you had a bunch of people that were crying and weeping and waiting. Blah, blah, blah. Stop doing that, Pastor Mark. Okay, I will. And that's what the scene, but imagine the scene, what was happening there and the crowd and all. Jesus walks into that, and it's in essence the same thing as walking into a funeral home. And that's the scene going in the room. And if you will, picture in your mind a funeral home, because although this was their house, you got to remember, to us, this would be like the funeral home. So get that picture in your mind and all this dramatic scene going, and I love it. Notice what the Lord says. He walks in there, they're weeping, they're wailing. Oh yeah, by the way, they brought in professional mourners. Did I tell you that? In that day, if somebody died, professional mourners would show up. You know, what do? I mourn for a living. Really? All right. Well, we need some help right over here. Those people look sad. And they would gather around and they would all weep and wail with you. They would even bring instruments and play like really sad chords. Like, dun, 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 dun. You know? It was awful. But that's what, I'm trying to give you a picture of what this scene would have been like as we get into this. And notice, it says in verse 39, and when he came in, here he walks right in the middle of all this big scene, no doubt getting their attention. He said to them, why do you make this commotion and weep? I'm out probably kind of shouting it out. Why do you make this commotion and weep? And suddenly everybody gets quiet and looks at him. The child's not dead, but sleeping. Now, can you imagine the reaction in that room? Now, I want, again, go in your mind to a funeral home. We've all been to funerals. Everyone's in there. It's a very emotional scene. And we're pretty subdued as Americans. But imagine being more demonstrative. Imagine being louder. Imagine just being very rambunctious and all the weeping and wailing and crying. And they would bow over the body and all this stuff going on. Somebody walks in the middle and goes, excuse me, can I have your attention? Yes. This person is not dead. They're only sleeping. Imagine the emotions in that room. Some would be shocked. Some would be stunned. Some would be angry. How could this person walk in and say such a thing at our time of grief and be so cruel to us? What's this person doing? You can imagine the different emotions that are going on in the midst of this. And again, note this. They're probably thinking, we know dead. What do you mean she's sleeping? I know dead. The heart stops. They quit breathing. She's dead. Don't tell us she's sleeping. We know dead. Jesus knew she was dead. But what the Lord was saying was this little girl was his. And see, those that are in Christ, those that, whether it was because she wasn't to the age of accountability or whether or not she was going to become a true believer, only the Lord knows. But the bottom line is she was only sleeping in the sense that, yes, this body has shut down, but she's still very much alive in spirit. And now he's going to bring her spirit back to her body. And so the Lord knows that, but he wants to teach them that he is the author of resurrection. He is the author of life. He's the one that makes the decision who goes and when they go. You know, I got on the plane as we were going there to Dallas, and I'm glad she wasn't on the plane with me coming back. This sophomore from a school up in Johnson City, they're going on a trip over to Australia, some kind of student exchange thing. She was scared to death. And she's just sitting there shaking the whole time. She hadn't flown since she was a baby, so she didn't know what flying was like. And she was panicked, and I kept telling her, I said, you know what, I used to be afraid of flying too. But I said, the bottom line is, I said, do you believe in Jesus? I started trying to share with her. Yes, I do. I'm a Christian. I said, all right. Do you believe that God's ordained your day? She said, yes. I said, then you're not going anywhere till the Lord says so. And you can almost see that comfort, kind of like, yeah, that's right. That's right. If it's not my day, I'm not going. But again, we won't get into the arguments about, you know, what if it's the pilot? I didn't tell her that. I didn't say that. See, that's how my mind works. The first time somebody told me that was, Mark, don't worry. Don't worry. If it's not your day, you're not going. I was like, yeah, but what if that guy up there is and I happen to get on this thing? Right? I think God even coordinates that, doesn't he? But they knew she was dead. The Lord knew that she was dead, but he knew he was going to resurrect her. He is the author of life. He controls our days, and it wasn't her time to go. And so again, the Lord comes in, and now he's going to, you know, he specializes. By the way, the Lord is, he's a God of resurrection, isn't he? It's died in my life, Pastor Mark. This has died, that has died, whatever has died. You know what? We serve a God of resurrection. And if he wants to resurrect something, he can resurrect it because he's a God of resurrection. And we trust him to do that in what he wants. And what he knows needs to be resurrected, he'll resurrect. And what he knows needs to not be resurrected, he won't. And if it's our time to go, we're going to go. And if it's our time to stay, we're not going anywhere. And so we learned to trust, and he was learning this lesson. Well, you can imagine now their response, especially the hired mourners. I mean, if you're a hired mourner, it's like, look, I do this for a living. I know dead. You know, he's dead. I know dead, right? Right? Watch what happens. Verse 40, and they ridiculed him. The word literally means they mocked him to scorn. It means a dramatic mocking to scorn. They were openly laughing at him, saying, you're crazy. Who do you think you are? And you can imagine, again, people at the funeral home getting upset for somebody walking in saying, oh, they're not dead, they're only sleeping. And there would be family members that would get right in their face and say, you know what, you better leave right now, I'm going to kill you. You'll be the one in the coffin. How dare you? And so you can imagine with family, you can imagine the professional mourners and all the different people there and the emotions going, you know, they didn't realize who they were dealing with. And because of this, there was anger among them and confusion among them and not believing that he's who he said he was. You know, I mean, if they realized exactly who the Lord was and they trusted him, they would have believed him. But they didn't. And why did he do this? I believe it's because where faith and trust is lacking, it grieves God's spirit. Notice this, as they ridiculed him, what did he do? He took those who were mocking and didn't believe and he put them out. Guys, note this. We see a pattern throughout Scripture of this. God removes, oftentimes in the Scripture, those who don't believe so that he can do a greater work in their life. I think of the children of Israel. Remember, they didn't believe they could go into the land. He said, I'm taking you into the land. We can't go into the land. We can't take that land. That's too big for us. We can't do that. He said, all right, because of that, you're going to die in the wilderness, and those who do believe are going to get to go in. Remember when he went to Nazareth? He goes to his hometown and he begins to share with them. And they said, we don't believe you. We saw you grow up. We know who you are. You're a nobody. We know that. And what happened? It says he could do no mighty miracles there because of their unbelief. Now, it wasn't that Jesus couldn't do the miracles. Note this. It's because he wouldn't do the miracles because they didn't believe. And now we see he takes those that lack faith and he puts them out and says, listen, you don't believe. I want you to get out. I'm going to deal with those who do, and we're going to watch God do a great miracle here. Now, guys, this is a warning to us when it comes to our family. You know, my dad could never be saved. My sister could never be saved. My brother, my whatever. This could never happen in our family. Listen, don't be unbelieving. Only believe. Now, I don't know what God's going to do in each situation in our families and our lives, but I know this. He's a God of resurrection. He's a God of power. He's a God of miracles, and he desires to do that. And he wants us to put the, if we lack faith, he wants us to put that out. If you have that in your heart, a lack of faith in your heart, put it out and allow God to be able to work. And I know that faith comes from the Lord, but if we go to God and say, I love the man that went to the Lord and said, God, I believe, but help my unbelief. That's honest. Be honest with God. Say, I don't have the faith, Lord, but help my unbelief, and then watch God work. And let God put it out of your heart so that he can begin to do these amazing miracles. And God puts them out and says, all right, now you're going to see my power in what I'm going to do. And notice this, says he took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him, and he entered where the child was lying. I love this because notice he goes in verse 41, he took the child by the hand and he said to her, Talitha kumi, which is translated, little girl, I say to you, arise. I love it. Some say that it even has an implication of little lamb. Either way, there's a tremendous tenderness that's in the midst of this statement where the Lord says to her, arise. And again, Jesus is the author of resurrection. Remember with Mary and Martha and Lazarus, and he goes down, Lazarus, somebody comes to Jesus and says, Lazarus is dying. You better get up here. Or rather, they said he's sick. You better get up here. Jesus loved Lazarus, but he waited 2 days before he even started. And he was already a 2 days journey away. Why did he wait 2 days? Because the Lord wanted to allow it to appear as though he was too late. He's already died. It's over. There's nothing that can be done. Lazarus cannot be resurrected. God is never too late. He is always right on time. And he delayed purposefully those 2 days so that he could get there and they could see the glory of God firsthand. And now we see the same thing here. He told Martha in that passage, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he will live. And it's still true today. Jesus has the power over death and the power over resurrection from the dead. And if we'll simply put our faith in him, we'll have that. Some of you this morning don't have that faith yet. Some of you this morning have not received Christ as your Lord. And right now, God is challenging your heart, saying, I want to resurrect you eternally to be with me, but you've got to put the lack of faith out. You've got to believe that I'm going to do what I said. You've got to believe that I'm going to stand on my word where I said I was going to stand on it. And trust me. And you need to take that step today. You need to confess your sin, believe that he died on the cross and resurrected, and give your life to him. Because that's the only guarantee of resurrection eternally with the Lord. And that's the promise that he's giving here as he's speaking to them about, you know, believe. You're going to see amazing things, he told her, and now they're about to see it, and they do. I say to you, arise. Immediately the girl arose and walked. I love it. For she was 12 years of age, and they were overcome with great amazement. Why great amazement? I mean, how many of us have seen a resurrection? This was astounding. But note this. I want to make a point about that before we go on to this last verse, and that is this. Guys, miracles don't believers make. That's probably not the best English or way to say that. But a miracle does not a believer make. And what do I mean by that? That is, simply seeing a miracle doesn't bring you to the Lord. You remember in the story of Lazarus, it said there were people there that were watching Lazarus raised from the dead, and rather than going back and saying, you can't believe this guy, he's got to be from God, this is amazing, he's raising the dead, they went back and said, look, how do we stop this guy? We got to make a plan to get him off the scene really fast. He's raising people from the dead now, everybody's going to believe in him. Look how hard a heart can be. I had someone call me this week and say, you know what, I have a friend that I've been praying for years, I've shared, you know, with them and all, but they just won't believe in God, and they found out they had cancer, and they had surgery for the cancer, and they thought they were going to be okay, or they hoped they were. Well, they just had x-rays, and there's a brand new great big tumor on their lung, and it's stage four, and they're pretty much saying they can't, it's inoperable now, they can't take any more of the lung, they can't do anything else, it's just a matter now of waiting until they die. And I was talking on the phone with this individual, then I said, I'm going to pray with them. And she told me, she said, I'm going to pray for him. I'd never prayed with him before, and I got courage and said, all right, I'm going to pray. It's an unbeliever. And she said she prayed that God would heal him and show his power to him through that healing power. Goes back to the doctor in the next couple days, and guess what? They redid x-rays. The tumor is gone. He's completely healed. The doctors are baffled. He has stunned himself. She talked to him on the phone, and he said, you know what? This is great. I'm excited, but apparently it was a misdiagnosis. And so I still don't really want to trust that God had anything to do with this. Now, how can you deny x-rays and seeing it? But here's the point I'm making. Some of you right now are thinking, well, I wish my family could see a miracle. If they could just see a miracle, they'd believe. Guys, miracles don't make believers. The only way a miracle helps is if you're about to believe and then God uses that to push you over the edge. It's believing in Jesus Christ and what he's done. Remember, the world says seeing is believing. Jesus says this, believing is seeing. You believe, then you'll see the truth. It doesn't work the other way around. Notice this last verse, but he commanded them strictly that no one should know it. Can you imagine? You're at the funeral home. He comes in. There's this big dramatic scene. Somebody raised from the dead. Okay, announcement. Now we've quit celebrating. They're alive. This is great and all. You guys can leave and all that. Look, don't tell anybody. Can you imagine? What? Don't tell anybody. They'd be bursting out the doors going, you're not going to believe it. She raised from the dead. He came and he prayed over and there she is. You can't believe. And yet, why did the Lord do this? I don't think the Lord was being cruel. But remember, he was not yet ready to reveal that he was the Messiah. He was not yet ready to reveal that he was the king. And for these kind of things to get around, the people would have tried to make him a king early, and he didn't want that to happen. But notice he said to them as well that they should give her something to eat. I love it. Not only about her spiritual concerns does the Lord have care for, but he also has care for the physical concerns as well. No doubt, probably due to her condition, she hadn't been eating well, and she needed to be strengthened. So again, the Lord cares about us spiritually, but he also cares about us physically as well. The question for us today is this, are you desperate? You know, the Lord used this desperate situation to drive Jairus to him. The Lord used this desperate situation to drive this woman to him. And maybe some of you this morning are in a desperate situation. God's allowing it to get your attention. He's doing this so you'll come to him. Don't fight it. Quit fighting. Lay it down. I remember as God was drawing me in, I would fight against it and fight against it. Why we do that, I don't know. It's like, live forever in heaven? I don't think so. It's like, what am I thinking? And yet we fight against it. Don't fight it. Let God do that. And if you're in that place of desperation, then God's allowing you to be there so that he can, you know, bring you to that place where you'll cry out to him. And remember, here's the thing we have as believers. We have hope in that place of desperation. And now we see we have joy. Joy in the power of Jesus Christ and what he does and what he's done right here. I want to end today with a true story that a friend of ours, really a friend of Tracy's, and I got to meet him when I went to Egypt as well, so he's a friend of mine as well, but Tracy's known him longer as she was in the mission field over in Egypt and Israel for a while. His name is Milad Ghali, and Milad sent an email to us to tell us about an amazing event of a situation of desperation that ended in joy and that God is even using as a tremendous witnessing tool in Egypt right now. And you've got to hear this. He emailed us to let us know what happened. And sometimes the words get a little mixed up because they don't translate as well in English, but I'll try to read it in such a way that it's clear. But he wrote us this and said this, a Muslim man in Egypt killed his wife because she was reading the Bible, and then he buried her with their infant baby and 8-year-old daughter alive. So what he did was he killed his wife because she's reading the Bible. He took the two daughters and buried them in the same place with her. He reported to the police that an uncle had killed the children. So his explanation was an uncle had killed them and everything's fine. Probably killing the wife for reading the Bible, they probably didn't do anything to him for that. But where are the kids? 15 days later, another family member died. Now note this, the families, they would go to the same burial areas to bury their families. 15 days later, another family member died. And when they went to bury him, they found the two little girls under the sand still alive. The country is outraged over the incident, he went on to say, and the man will be executed. But this is what's amazing. As the newscasters were interviewing this older girl that was there that lived through this 15 days buried, the older girl was asked, "How did you survive?" She said, "Well, a man with shiny clothes and bleeding wounds in his hand came to us every day and fed us. He woke up my mom so she could nurse the baby." And she was interviewed on Egyptian national TV. She said it could be none other than Jesus because no one else does things like this. Here's the problem. The Muslim doesn't believe that Jesus was crucified or resurrected. So to say that some shining person came to them under that dirt and fed her and resurrected the mom to nurse the baby those 15 days until they were found and had wounds in his hand, they had no explanation for it because it flies right in the face of what they say is not true. Now imagine how this is shaking up Egypt. Let me read the rest of this. He says, Muslims believe that Jesus can do this, but the wounds would mean that he was really crucified and that it's clear that he's also alive and is resurrected. But it's also clear that a child could not make a story like this up. There's no way these children could have survived without a true miracle. So the Muslim leaders are going to have a very hard time figuring out what to do with this. Not to mention the recent popularity of the Passion movie that came to Egypt. He says, Christ is turning the world upside down. And he begins to praise and rejoice in what God has done. Guys, we serve a great God. And God can do what he wants, how he wants, when he wants, where he wants. That's the God that we serve. The question is this morning, will you let him do it in your life? Are you at the place where you say, God, I need a touch from you. I need you to move in my life. And I'm desperate. Then let him touch you. Don't fight it any longer. Allow God to do it. Run to the Lord and watch what God will do. And I want to give you an opportunity to do that even now. Why don't we pray and ask the Lord to do that in our hearts? Let's pray. Father, I do just pray that you would help us to run to you, God. Those of us that may not be desperate necessarily, but Lord, that we know that we need a touch from you. God, you love us and you care about us. And oftentimes we don't run to you, Lord. We run to other things or other people. But God, especially for those here this morning that are in a place of desperation. Lord, right now they're desperate and their life is falling apart. They have anxiety and all these different things that are happening in their life. God, I pray that you would use this desperation moment to drive them to you, Lord. God, that you would just help them to accept the fact that indeed you did die on the cross for their sins and you resurrected the third day. You are a God of resurrection. And not only, God, will you resurrect the believer's situation in this room right now. Whatever that situation of death is, you will resurrect that. God, you will also resurrect the heart of those who don't know you so that they can be born again. And I pray right now, Lord, if there's any that are listening to my voice that don't know you but feel the conviction of your spirit tugging at them, that right now they would confess their sins. They would repent of their sins. They would believe and confess that you died on the cross and rose again the third day, and they would receive you as their Lord and Savior. And Lord, I know that your greatest desire is not just to resurrect in this life something that needs to be resurrected, but Lord, more importantly, to resurrect to eternal life in Jesus Christ. God, do your work, and we thank you, Lord, and ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.